Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're coming to the conclusion of this series that we started, I think, all the way back in July. And, you have to look back. But nevertheless, we've been looking at the biblical basics. What is it that is the foundation of our Christian living? And why do we believe what we believe? What are the elements involved in all of that? Well, today we're looking at the topic of what is a Baptist. We did a series not too long ago on the identifiers, the labels, the names that were given to us as believers. We looked at the term Christian. We looked at the term disciple, minister, servant, all those terms that are in the scriptures that describe who we are. Well, there's another part of that that we have to remember. Has anybody asked you ever the question, why are you a Baptist? Anybody ever ask you or maybe have asked, what is a Baptist?
I mean, what do Baptists believe?
Okay.
That is self-considering, why am I a Baptist?
Yeah. I've been asked a couple of times, so why are you pastoring a Baptist church? And then some may ask the question, what kind of a Baptist are you? You ever have that? Because if you would look in just the surrounding, go about a 5-mile radius from here, and you would have used to be a Southern Baptist church, I'm not sure if they are anymore, up on Route 31. You have a Reformed Baptist church down on Park Avenue, or is it Park? Yeah, Park Avenue. And then you have an American Baptist church on the corner of Main and Church Street. And then you have a conservative Baptist church, which is on South Main Street. And then you have us. We're an independent Baptist church. Are we all the same? Baptist. What does it really mean? And why are we a Baptist church? And I think it's imperative that we know this, because when you look at what kind of a church we are, what do we believe? What am I ascribing to? Why am I affiliated with, connected to? Yeah, it all drives to the Word of God. And so that brings up an important part of this lesson. We're not going to emphasize that we are Baptists and be so proud of a label that we don't, first of all, remember that our foundation is based on the Word of God. Therefore, if there's ever anything within a Baptist identifier that contradicts the Word of God, then we've got to move away from that Baptist identifier and stick to what the Word of God says.
More than like when people ask me, like, oh, well, what? I've had people that are like, oh, well, what kind of a Christian are you?
That's
crazy.
Yeah.
And I'll say, well, I go to a Baptist church. I'm a Bible-believing evangelical. That's how
okay.
I describe myself. And I'm not, you know, obviously there's reasons that you ascribe, you know, like,
yeah.
You come to a Baptist church, but like more than that, because you obviously go to a church that's not a Baptist church and still be a Bible evangelical
Sure.
Christian. You know.
Then you have to then say, well, what is an evangelical? What kind of evangelical are you? So there are a lot of these labels that are all over the place, and you got to figure out, well, what, let's define it down, because even if somebody says, and they ask me, are you a Christian? I'll say, well, what do you mean by Christian? Okay. Because a Christian is, listen, catch this. A Christian is more what you are than what you do. And if you have what you are solidified and based on the truth of the Word of God, then what you are will follow through. It's going to come up in the morning message. I saw Rosen and Paul. So, Rose, you're first. Rosemary.
Oh, I just would say that Hollywood's done a great job. Hollywood and the media done a great job of, you know, making Baptists, you know, or evangelicals, any kind of Christian.
Yeah.
Look like a what they would call a fundamentalist.
Yeah.
Therefore, mentally, inferior to them.
Yeah, to them, a fundamentalist is no fun. And you've heard that before? No fun, all damn, and no mental. That's what they've said about the fundamentals. But you can't use fundamentalists anymore because you might be associated with like a terrorist in that regard. The hijacking of terms. Even Christian, born again, even Baptist, and all those things. Paul.
Can we look at it from a perspective? So I know of churches in the area that used to be Baptist, mm-hmm. and then they changed their name.
Yeah.
What, look at it from the context of, what do you think is the negative connotation, why they want to get rid of the name Baptist?
Why would somebody want to take the name Baptist out of their name as a church? I think there's a couple of reasons. One, you want to define yourself as being available for all people of all kinds. So therefore, you use the term community church or Bible church or fellowship. So therefore, you want to be a little bit more generic. And then the other thing is, if there have been changes in your doctrinal position, you can't call yourself anymore a Baptist because you're no longer ascribing to the tenets of what a Baptist really is. So then that's a second element. And it may just be out of convenience. We want to fit in more, and we don't want to scare people away by our term.
I think your
first one, yeah. Yeah, there are some. That's one of many who have changed their name. Yeah, well, when I say, for instance, somebody's looking for a church, I want to look for a church that is Bible-based. And so that has to be the first thing. And if it happens to be a Baptist church or a community church or whatever, well then, okay. But usually a Baptist church is going to give you a definition and a distinction you can pretty well understand. Oh, then they believe this, this, and this, and this. Okay. Does that help? All right, Don.
I was just kind of from my perspective, having grown up in a Baptist church and then more so a Presbyterian church, and having been to other churches in high school. They often, what happens is generally, you know, a church has to have a congregation that typically cater to the neighborhood. And as the neighborhoods change, the churches change, my parents went to kids and things like that. They all left churches because a new woman pastor came in and, you know, now it's all women friends. Now we're open to gay.
Yeah, that is so true. And that's why I remember in seminary, we were in a pastoral theology class, and the pastor of the present church, the president of the seminary, and the teacher of the class, he said, "Gentlemen, you should always be changing, but you should never change." And I thought to myself, now that's oxymoronic. That's kind of contradictory. But then I understood, no, there are things that do change, but the fundamentals and the place of our core values, that's why how firm a foundation. The foundation never changes. The Word of God never changes. Culture is changing around us, would you not say? Yeah, culture is changing. But I am not going to bow to the culture to compromise the Word of God. And I don't believe we should. And to some, that is going to be one of those points where, oh, well, your church doesn't have this, 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 and this, and this. Therefore, I'm looking for something else. So we have a consumer mentality. As opposed to we should say, well, the church has this, this, and this. This is what I should be looking for. What does the Bible teach? And that's where we want to go with this. Okay? So with that being said, any further comments or questions before we go on? All right. So let's take a look. Number one, there are some historical roots we have to consider, first of all, for who we are. Where do we come from? Do we just start and here we are? Somebody just coined the phrase Baptist and that's what it means and that's who we are? No, number one, prior to the 16th century Reformation, numerous believers collectively maintained core New Testament doctrines, particularly immersion. That was one of the biggest ones. We'll get on to that. And remained distinct from the established state church. So what was the established state church at the time? Anglican for England, but even in a broader sense, it was the Catholic Church. Yeah. So Spain, France, and a lot of the leading countries, Portugal, they all had a state church, meaning the church and the government were indeed linked together pretty closely. And so there was always a group of people from the time of Christ forward who did not affiliate with nor associate with the Catholic Church, with the state church. And here are a bunch of them, late second century. So late second century would be like the 160-180 time. There were the Montanists, Novatians, Donatists, Paulicians. And you can see all the way down through these different groups. And they all held to independence, meaning they were not connected with, they were not bound to, and they were not ascribing to the state church, and they maintained an independence. And some of them had some unique views, all right? So I wouldn't call them all Baptists, but they did maintain some definite core values, and they did maintain some biblical doctrines that they weren't going to compromise. And so they were independent, and they were never part of the quote-unquote Catholic Church. And these are just a sampling of those. And this goes all the way back, like I said. So the other thing is, number two, during the 16th century Reformation, a specific group of believers came to be known as Anabaptists. So this was during the Reformation. And so one thing to bear in mind when it comes to the Reformation, this is where you get a group of people called the Protestants, all right? Protestants. So Protestants were so called because they protested the beliefs and the practices of the state church. Martin Luther, John Huss, John Calvin, Wycliffe, Ulrich Zwingli, and on I can go with numerous ones who were a part of. Hey, when you look at Martin Luther, what was he before he became a leader of the Lutherans? What was he? He was a Catholic monk. What was John Calvin? Calvin was studying within the Catholic frameworks. And so were these others. And they broke away from it in protest. Hence, they became known as Protestants. And it began with Martin Luther, the 95 Theses nailed on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Generally, it refers to all groups who had separated from the Catholic Church. They were Protestants. It often identifies any Christian not belonging. So I remember filling out, I can't remember if it was a job application or something, maybe with school, for college, but they asked what my religion was. And there were like three categories. You were Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish. I'm like, I'm not Catholic. And truthfully, I am not Protestant because I never was a part of the Catholic Church to protest and break away from it. And therefore, I'm not Jewish either. So I didn't know what to put down. I couldn't leave it blank. I had to have something to fill in. And the closest thing, okay, I guess I'm a Protestant today, according to this. But in reality, there were these people were and who were separatists or who were independent were never part of the Catholic Church. Therefore, they would never be classified as Protestants. So if somebody says, oh, you Baptists are Protestants, not necessarily. No. Does that make sense? And I'm not trying to split a hair on it, but it is an important consideration. Paul. In some respects, you are. Yes, if you have been saved and you have come to know Jesus Christ by faith and Jesus alone through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and you come out of a works-oriented salvation, and particularly within Catholicism, you would be a Protestant in that regard. But there were some people who never were. How many of you grew up you were never a part of the Catholic Church, never. Okay, so look around. Yeah, okay, a lot. Okay, and how many you were? You grew up in, okay, very many who were. Okay, so when you think of this, and again, I don't want to split hairs, but it is an important part.
Yes, they
did. Different. I don't know where all these men fell in that, but in my mind, I something back towards the beginning, I probably just remember that there being a distinction between Protestant and Separatist.
Well,
some stage.
Yeah.
Well, the Pilgrims were Separatists, but they were also maintaining a distinction because they were trying to be distinct from the state church. And they fled to Holland, and because England, the Anglican Church, which really is a kind of a quasi-Catholic type of church, okay? But when you think about that, Martin Luther, John Calvin, I believe Zwingli, they all held to certain Catholic teachings. They weren't willing to give up infant baptism. And that was a point where it's like, wait a minute. If you did truly protest and come out from it, did you come out all the way? And for whatever reason, that baffles me. Because the scriptures are very clear on the elements which really does define. And the reason they were called Anabaptists is because they believe baptism by immersion is only for consenting adults who confess faith in Jesus as Savior. And they rejected infant baptism as invalid. Hence, they became known as rebaptizers. Ana is the prefix, which means again. And so, therefore, what? Your initial christening or the infant baptism wasn't enough for you, so you have to be baptized again? Well, our answer would be to that, honestly, no, they weren't baptized again because in the first place, they were never really legitimately scripturally baptized. And so this term was not one that they adopted. It was what was given to them. And it really came out from, I think, largely in the German area, the Swiss area. And that's where they came to be known as Anabaptists. And it was shortened to just plain Baptists. So that's how the name is coming to be. I thought I saw a hand. Did I see another hand? Rosemary.
Did he believe in sprinkling?
Oh, yeah.
He did.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he practiced it. Though when you look at some of his writings aren't quite altogether there because he believed in salvation by faith. And so he held, and even the Presbyterians today, if you grew up in a Presbyterian church, you were either sprinkled or poured. And that's some of their belief. And that goes through with confirmation within Lutherans. Then you got sprinkled or poured even after you were baptized, christened as an infant. Okay? Sprinkling is the same as christening. So you would have the baby or you would have the individual and you would just take water and this. The other would be taking, you pour it on them. So you would take like a pitcher and...
Both Catholic, the baby gets dunked. They're not dunked there. They pour it on them.
Yeah, they take, and the priest holds the baby over the, what do they call that? The a baptismal font. And it's full of holy water, right? Cold. Yeah, pour, no wonder the baby cries, right? Yeah, and they oftentimes would then pour. Now, within the Greek Orthodox, I think, I'm not positive exactly, but they would take the baby and submerge it. Yeah. And it was, what was the purpose for that?
Take away original sin.
It was to wash away original sin. So now you have a little bit of a contradiction. Because what washes away sin? That's what we're observing this morning. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to remember the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to forgive our sins. We don't practice immersion every, you know, as an ongoing, as a washing away our sin. No, the baptism is a one-time administered thing. Lord's Supper is repeated. And so when you think about this, this is the defining point. And that's why there were a lot of these who were Anabaptists who became persecuted. And after the 16th century Reformation, Baptists have been heavily persecuted by the state church, which considered them to be heretics. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, the verse up there, "And yea, all that will, those who are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution." And so because they held certain beliefs, and a lot of the Anabaptists, like in the German or in the Swiss area, when they were sentenced to death, they said, okay, you want to be, and many of them were drowned as a kind of a in-your-face method in regard to your belief in this baptism thing. And that wasn't the only area, but that was one of the major ones. So that is where we got our name. And so there are a lot of different writings and historical accounts in respect to whatever happened. The Trail of Blood by Dr. J.M. Carroll, it really kind of outlines the persecution and the killing and the death and the martyrdom of many believers, even if they were not called or calling themselves Baptists. They were believers who held to certain views that did not line up with the state church. They were summarily executed. And by the way, isn't that somewhat what's happening today? If you go to Nigeria, Africa, in the country of Nigeria, there's a group known as Boko Haram. They are strong Muslims. And if you don't bow to and you don't convert to Muslim Islam, you're killed. Yeah. Down in the Philippines, there's another group, the Abu Saif. They're another Muslim group. And so if you don't ascribe, they'll kill you. And therefore, if you don't become like them, and that is a religion by force, it's not a religion of love. You are forced into it. That's why one of the earlier points was made that those who are consenting to, you can't be forced into heaven. And you can't be forced into to salvation. You can't be forced into baptism. You can't be forced into membership. You can't be forced into, these are all voluntary. However, there are those who believe so strongly in their religious beliefs that if you don't ascribe, then there's a hatred and a hostility. And that's why there is an attempt, by the way, don't miss this. There is an attempt for a one-world religious domination by a certain group of religious individuals, a world religion. And that's what they want. They want a religious caliphate over the whole world. When you use the word Christian, what do you mean by that? The Crusades. Okay, I'll give you that. The Catholic Crusades. Now, let me ask you a question. Were these born-again believers in Jesus Christ who were bringing all kind of persecution and hostility and killings against the non-believers? Or were they those who held the label Christian under the term of Catholicism and wreaked havoc across the wide spectrum? Well, yeah, like Constantine did in the Roman Empire in 313 AD, he caused the entire Roman Empire to convert to Christianity. But was that Christianity? See, that's where the definition of terms need to be really clearly understood. Because Christianity, just because you believe in Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you claim to be a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. That's why Jesus has said, there are tares among the wheat. There will be many who will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, they have the right identifier. Have we not prophesied in thy name? The word prophesy means preached. Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Exorcisms, supernatural activity, and done many wonderful works in your name. And what will Jesus say to them? I never knew you. You claim to have known me and done these things for me, but there was no relationship. You had a lot of religion, but there was no relationship. So I would take umbrage with those who would claim that the Christians were warmongers and violent killers of people. Well, yeah, there are. There are some in every pocket of quote-unquote world religions. There are some who are within the Muslim faith who don't, or the Muslim religion, I won't even say Muslim faith. There are those in the Muslim religion who want to be peace-loving and don't want to have anything to do with jihad, don't want to have anything to do with caliphates, and they don't ascribe to the terrorism. The sad reality is, if you become a part, much like within certain other groups, like if you became part of the Masonic Lodge, okay, you would take an oath and you would swear that you would protect a fellow lodge member no matter what. You ascend into Masonic order and you become a 33rd degree Mason and all the others. It gets scary. The same thing is happening in Muslims. So there, if something happens and there is a call for all Islam to unite together, you are bound to join. Now, there probably would be some who would say, I can't, I won't. Then they would be traitors and they probably would be killed for it. But make no bones about it. Prophecy is clear that those who ascribe to followers of Ishmael, they are going to have their hand is going to be against their brother, and their brother and others are going to be against them. It is inscripturated that there's always going to be a conflict, and there's never going to be peace, and there will not be. The Antichrist is going to come, and he is going to come under the guise of religious peace, and there's going to be a one world religious system in the end times. When all Christians are gone, I would not be surprised. It used to be thought back in the 1940s, 50s, 60s that the one world religion was Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Then it changed. 1960s, 70s, and 80s, they thought the new age is going to be the one world religion. But now it's becoming a little bit more understood that perhaps the one world religion is going to be Islam. Islam. Yeah. By the way, the leader of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he believed he was the 13th Imam, which is the Islamic version of the Messiah. That's why he was so bent on doing what he did in regard to his political maneuvering and his political machinery. It is more of a philosophy than it is a religion. I saw another couple of hands. I saw Rosemary, I saw Kristen, and I saw Paul. Go ahead, Rosemary.
I've heard it described better as ideology.
Ideology, philosophy, yeah.
I would just suggest, I've heard this, not me personally think of it, but if you try to establish a mosque here, you're permitted to peacefully. Mm-hmm. But if I try to establish a Bible-believing church in an Islamic country,
yeah, Saudi Arabia will not let you even carry a Bible under the penalty of death. Yeah, well, that is true. That goes again to a religion by force as opposed to a relationship by free choice. And then Paul, and then back to Alex.
What does the Quran say about pickles?
Yeah, there is a lot to be said about that.
Eradication.
Yeah. Jews are pigs. Jews and women can become treated as chattel.
Does that say that in the Bible?
I know it does not. It does not. And you want to think about slavery? You know where slavery first originated and when slavery was first really promoted? Islam. It was. And they really did. There's pictures. There's artistic descriptions of the subjugation of the European, blonde-haired, fair-skinned. And that was a great prize. Oh, we can go on and on, but this is not a topic of Islam. But go ahead, one more. To an extent, not necessarily. That's why you have certain countries today that are what you call an Islamic state, and there are no Christians permitted. They don't want to share territory with Israel. They want to control it. They've already said it. 1964, Yasser Arafat took over the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization. He said, we have three goals. We want to take over the Middle East, take over Europe. We'll take over America. That will give us the world. 1964, 61 years ago. And guess what? They're actively trying to do that. Dearborn, Michigan is one area. Minneapolis, Minnesota. Yeah, I heard that. Yeah. So we'll see. And by the way, it's not that we hate Muslims. They hate us. They really do. When you boil it all down, their Quran says it, and their practice by what they're doing all across the world. Now, there are terrorists, but there are some peace-loving ones too. But I will say this. I will trust a believer in Jesus Christ. That's tonight's message. Come back for tonight, and you're going to see the joy of camaraderie in Christ. There's not a camaraderie in Christ that takes place there. I saw another hand. Kristen.
I was just going to say, please be careful about what you're believing. I don't know if you go to public school, but as someone who went to public school and heard a lot of things that were very anti-Christian and pro, everyone can do whatever they want all the time and it doesn't matter, and someone who was led astray by that, my heart goes out to you to study what you know to be true and love something that's supposed to set us apart as Christians, and do some research too into the true meaning of that religion. And I don't know that much about it, but I have watched some things that talk about the doctrines in Islam, and it's not the Quran, but it's their secondary document of how Muhammad lived, which is what they're all supposed to live by, and specifically says to kill Jews and Christians. So just be careful about what you're listening to and what you're learning from, and get all of the side of the story. Because certainly, people who are teaching just are
on their own.
They have an agenda.
They have an agenda.
They have their own agenda. Yeah. The school system has their agenda as well.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
It's a double thing.
Go ahead and then let's go.
It's just that, if the teachers in our society aren't, teachers and the judges in our society, who's supposed to be the judges of people?
God.
Jesus, God.
Well, the word God is.
Just in our society, God, yes.
Yeah.
But that's overall. I feel like the judge is more on our scale. Like, if I go, where else am I? A teacher is supposed to teach you, right?
Oh, sure.
I feel like that argument is mostly used when it comes to biology classes.
No, I think it's history, ethics, civility, economics. All across the board, just like last Sunday's Sunday school lesson on a worldview. Your worldview is going to determine how you see and do everything. I say you generically. And that's why when you get into education, like in my case, I'm an educator too. This is what I'm doing this morning, I'm an educator. And I've got to be very careful because I have a position of influence. That's why The Bible says in James, be not many teachers. Why? You shall receive the greater judgment. And what we're doing here is not a judgmental thing. Judgment is being censorious. Judgment is being punitive. What this is informative. This is educational. And so when it comes to what is being said, it is actual factual information. And so there's no judgment as far as in a censorious, criticizing, wicked way. And that's another thing, because the word judge is being thrown about there oftentimes and not meant to be what it really is. Because the word judge, like Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. Oh, that verse is so thrown out there. But you know what it means? Because the second verse says, with what judgment you judge, you shall also be judged. He's talking about hypocrisy there. And those who use that verse, don't judge me. I am not judging you. The Bible is doing a good enough a job without me. And a matter of fact, you're doing a pretty good also yourself. I had a conversation years ago with someone who visited the church, and I was just following up and mentioned something about, their circumstance situation. And this person was living with someone, not married. I said, well, that's interesting. And I said, have you ever thought about, and also, don't judge me. I said, well, wait a minute, I'm not judging you. The Bible says this. Well, don't judge me. And that's a very good defense to kind of protect yourself against personal responsibility as well as integrity and decency and honesty and morality. And it's a way to say, I want to keep doing what I'm doing, and it's your fault, and don't you take away from me what I want to do. I'm like, well, God's doing a good enough job, but you don't need me. Let's follow what God says. And in all honesty, this is the same thing. No matter whatever religion it is, no matter what label you wear, let's follow what the Bible says.
I think that our encouragement for me, my family, and everybody right here is to pray. Because what we see right now, I see a YouTuber went to interview young guys in New York. And all those new generations, they say a new mayor in New York is the best mayor they can have. They mean that's the ideology. In the school, universities, everywhere, they start feeding those new generation for the future. And I think it is a good job that Muslims did in New York. And I think that it goes to pray more and more in this country. We have to pray. That's all.
Yeah. Yeah, when it comes to elections, when it comes to local school boards, when it comes to police departments, when it comes to all these different things, folks, be ready. Biblical prophecy is unfolding right in front of us, and it's happening. And that's why we as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe what we say, and we believe what God says, and we follow what God says. More on that this morning's sermon. Listen to this morning, because when we observe, well, you'll have to hear it. Jonathan, and then...
I was just going to emphasize exactly what you said. It really comes down to what is your basis, your, like you said, your worldview. Because if you look at how the education system has changed, and like what is their agenda, what is their worldview, what they teach is depicted by what their worldview is.
Exactly, yeah.
And then going right back to what you're talking about here, our worldview has to be the Bible. If it's not, if someone else's is the Bible, you can't expect a believer's worldview to be the Bible.
Correct.
But if you can't expect it to be the Bible, you can expect it to have issues.
Yeah. Well, that's where. Yeah, and this whole thing about who we are, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, I have to base what I believe on the Word of God. Therefore, I have to be saturated with the Bible. I need to read my Bible on a regular basis to know what God says. And oftentimes, even I appreciate what Charlie Kirk did. I appreciate what Ray Steadman, I appreciate what some of these others do when they get on the college campuses or when they get into discussions with people. They go right back to what does the Bible say? And most times the person cannot respond because they don't know the Bible. And that's why you and I, why are we Baptists? Well, in large degree, because everything we believe is coming right from the Bible. What does the Bible say? A men's pizza topic? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that could be next. This is Friday. Come to men's pizza on Friday, we'll bring it up.
I know you want to move on, so I'll make it quick. Just, when I was a young kid and adults, there's a difference between education and indoctrination.
Yeah.
And, you know, education is present the facts. Here's what it is. Well, indoctrination is to force the teacher or the speaker's viewpoint upon you and force you to agree. And that's where you got to use discernment to see if you're being educated or indoctrinated.
And that gives us a segue right into our next point. Why are we called Baptists? We're going to do an acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. We've done this periodically in Sunday school. The last time I think I did this was about 7 years ago. But this is healthy for us because you may be asked, why are you a Christian? Or why do you go to that Baptist church? What kind of Baptist are you? This will help you to know why you believe what you believe. So the first thing, the Bible is the sole authority for belief and behavior. If you would be ascribing to, like in the Protestant movement and or within Catholicism or any other world religion, they believe in the teachings of their leader and their holy book. Well, we believe in the teachings of the Bible solely. Okay? Well, you say you follow the teachings of Jesus. Yeah, because the teachings of Jesus are right here in the Scriptures. And therefore, everything that Jesus said and did is contained and included right in the Word of God. So if you become a Catholic, you have three areas of authority. You have the Pope, who speaks ex cathedra. You have the ministerium or the magisterium, and that's the whole body. And then you have, which is tradition. And then you have the Bible. So what happens when one contradicts the other? If you're a Lutheran, you're going to go a lot by what the teachings of Martin Luther were in the Bible. If you're a Presbyterian, what are the teachings of John Calvin plus the Bible? If you're a Mennonite, the Menno Simons along with the teachings of the Bible. On and on I could go. Who is the leader of the Baptist group? There aren't any. So we want to solely follow the Scriptures. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those four elements. And you talk about indoctrination and teaching. Doctrine, what is right? What is right? Correction, what is wrong? Or reproof, what's wrong? And then correction, how to get right from being wrong. Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So you can see why we want to, and that's why I challenge the congregation numerous times. If you ever hear me say something, preach something, teach something that is unbiblical, it is your responsibility to come to me and say, Pastor, you just mentioned that I can get to heaven by works. Or you said it's okay for a man to want to be a woman. Pastor, well, I got a problem with that. Yeah, the Bible has a problem with that, so I got a problem with you. You either have to change, go back to the Bible, or you can't be a pastor of this church anymore. And that really should be the way it is. Regardless of whether we're a Baptist or not, that should be. That's Bible. So again, everything that we're doing is going to be solidified by and grounded upon what does the Bible say? And that's why you have the responsibility as well, even as a challenge like yourself or others here, like the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. Meaning, when they approached the Scriptures, it was with a hunger. It was not just out of duty. They approached the Scripture because they wanted to know the word of God. And they searched the Scriptures daily. There was a diligence there. They wanted to know what the Bible said. Now, it's interesting because all they had at that time was the Old Testament. And they didn't have their own personal copies. So there must have been like a collective, general copy of the Word of God, the Old Testament scrolls, and they would pore over those together to make sure that what Paul was preaching was true to the Word of God. You got to love that. So maybe between Sunday school or before Sunday school, after Sunday school, in between the services, we got to huddle together and what does the Bible say? Pastor said this. Or Sunday after the service is over, you look in the Scriptures and say, and you're driving home or you're sitting at lunch. And you say, wow. Yeah, he's right on. Well, praise the Lord. And now, by the way, we don't have some arbitrary, like, judgments and say, well, I don't believe that. You can't, if the Word of God says it, it says it. If the Word of God says it, that settles it. That's why I've got to preach, thus saith the Lord. I don't have the liberty to kind of maneuver and manipulate around the Word of God. I've got to say it, thus saith the Lord. And if you don't like it, I hate to say this, but I will say it. I don't care. I better not care if you don't like it, because it's the Word of God. And so you should say, I need the Bible, because that's how I live. That's how I'm going to function in this world. That's how I'm going to be the Christian that God wants me to be, whether it's on a college campus, whether it's in my workplace, whether it's in my neighborhood, even in my own home. And so Baptist starts off, B, Bible is the sole authority. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God consistently for this, that when you received the Word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but that it really is the Word of God. Boy, two thoughts about the Thessalonians and the Bereans. What a delight. And again, that's tonight's message. You got to come back for tonight. This is so good. And the other passages that you saw there, Ephesians 2:19 through 22, it's the church is founded upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What they said through the Word of God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, became what the basis for why we believe what we believe. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14. If they do not receive the things of God, it's because they can't discern it. They don't have the Spirit of God. But we have the Word of God. We are able to judge all things through the Word of God as a basis and the standard by which we evaluate. And the unbeliever doesn't have that. I feel for them. I really do. These who are caught up in world religions, they're on a collision course straight to hell, according to the Bible. No matter what they believe, no matter who's teaching them, indoctrinating them. And it is no wonder, because there's no light in them. They have not come to the light. But we who have come to the light, that's why we are the light of the world. You can't be the light of the world unless you are already coming to the light and know Christ as Savior. Make sense? And we just read to 2 Timothy. 2 Peter 2, 1. The scriptures are of no private interpretation. In other words, Dawn can't say one thing. Gary says another thing. Carol says another thing. Kel says another thing. Alex says another thing. And it's like, can't we all get along? Kumbaya. Everybody's okay. We'll have our own truth. You can't do that. God is the author of truth, and truth is not arbitrary. Truth is not relative. You can't change it. Truth is static. Truth is absolute. Therefore, we as Baptists want to believe the Bible as the absolute authority for our faith and practice. If the Bible doesn't say it, we don't do it. If the Bible says it, yep, we believe it. We want to follow it. Make sense? And we just saw Acts 17:11. I'm going to introduce the next one. And then we'll pick it up next week. A, all members, I should have highlighted that as well, all members of the church are saved and baptized. I think I have something missing there. All members of the church are saved and baptized by immersion. It's correct on the sheet? Okay, so we'll get it corrected here, then we'll fill it in, then we'll wrap it up and pray. So the guys will do their magic back there in the sound booth and put it up for us. So all members of the church, they have to be saved, they have to be immersed. And that is what we find in John 3. It was Jesus who said to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus comes and he says, you're a great teacher from God, we know that. No man could do these miracles except God be with him. And so Jesus turns the whole equation and he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that have to do with you're a teacher come from God? It has everything to do with it. Then he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said, you must be born again. So if anybody is not saved, they can't be a part of the church. And if they're not born again, they're not saved. That's why, even as you were mentioning about what a lot of churches do, they change. And so now you have a lot of people in churches, they aren't even born again. And you have people who are in pulpits, they aren't even saved. What an atrocity. What a sad thing. And then to call yourself a church, that's almost blasphemous. So, no. Salvation is how? Faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. And then Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we'll get to immersion. That's next week. I see another. All right, we'll close it out with the Rosemary.
Instructed that we should baptize people, disciple people, baptize.
Yes.
It's not, you know, churches that we have. And also,
yeah,
there's a lot of distinction between born again and people who consider themselves Christians because they belong in the church. They come every Sunday, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, that they really haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I think the world paints a very broad brush over who Christians are. They just assume that because you go to a church,
yeah.
Yeah.
Someone said it this way. Me coming to a church and saying I'm a Christian is no different than me standing in my garage and saying I'm a car. Can I say it again? I loved it. I thought, that is so cool. Me coming to a church and saying I'm a Christian is no different than me standing in my garage and saying I'm a car. People can say whatever they want. I mean, I can go around the house and go and motivate and move and everything else. That doesn't make me a car. It just makes me crazy. Right? But for the person who does that, who comes to church and says, because I go to church, because I do that, I'm a Christian. What a sad reality upon death or the rapture, when instead of being in heaven, they're in hell. And Satan is the master deceiver. And Satan is a liar, has been from the beginning. And he's the one who developed and is promoting false religion. That's why there's so many religions in the world. But there's only one true religion. It's not Baptist, by the way. It's those who ascribe to what the Bible says. That's what a Christian is. What does the Bible say? So if somebody says, I'm a Christian, my question to them is, okay, let me ask you a question. If you were standing before God right now and he were to say to you and ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? That is a very probing question, because it's not a yes or no. It's one that has to bring an answer. And that would be a defining moment of whether that person is truly born again or not. Okay, we'll pick it up here next week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And we'll begin the morning service at 10:45. Father in heaven, thank you for the healthy, good discussion this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to consider who we are and why we believe what we believe. And yea, Lord, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. You've saved us out of this world. And I pray even come so quickly, Lord Jesus, to remove us and take us unto yourself. But while we live here on this earth, let us be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the witnesses, those who are bearing truth, your truth. And let us ever have a discernment, true biblical discernment. You tell us, we don't believe all the spirits. We don't believe every teacher. But we try, we test, and we make evaluation based on comparing the scriptures with those things that are being said. So help us to know your scripture so well that we're able to combat heresies and falsehoods, and we're able to promote biblical truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.